forevermore. Heavenly Father, we worship you this evening. We honor your presence in our midst. Thank you for this atmosphere that has been created by the covering of the fathers that we can bask, Lord, in your very presence. We do not take it for granted. We approach this time of the word with reverence and godly fear. Recognize that you are God, our love, and also you are a consuming fire. We ask our Lord, by your mercy today, you cause, Lord, as we go into your word to go forth in accuracy, in power, in clarity, in simplicity, and the love and comfort of the Holy Spirit, doing an internal and eternal work in our heart and life, causing our wills to become more humble, our minds to further enlightened by revelation knowledge, and our emotions to further controlled by the power of the fruit of the Spirit. As we go into your word, let yokes be broken in our lives today. Let ministry be made. Let glory go to the name of Jesus and blessings unto all the sons of men. Help me to redeem your time. Help me not to say things that are necessary. Holy Spirit, Lord, I set you at my right hand. As I go into your word, I dock under the covering of set fathers over the house. I receive mercy and grace to partake afresh of the grace upon their lives. So I may minister as a faithful steward of the manifold grace of God. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. The title of my message today is not going to be a very long message. It's Seeking God's Glory After Due Order. Let's say together, Seeking God's Glory After Due Order. You see, let me give background of this scripture. He's talking about when David was trying to bring the glory of God back to Jerusalem. And the ark of God that speaks about the glory of God and also the love of God. So there are two things we need to have as a background. But before this incident occurred, I want to give a background. Moses had given instructions about how they should carry the ark of God. That was why he told them, he said, look, when you see the priests, as we are going to approach crossover Jordan, he said, you give them 2,000 cubits. He said, because you have never gone this way before. You see, why did he say you give the priests that carried the ark 2,000 cubits? If the priests had not been carrying any ark at all, or the glory of God, they would not be necessary to give any 2,000 cubits. But because they are carrying something that the others could not carry, so he said, look, give them 2,000 cubits. You know, he said, because you have never gone this way before. Now, that continued till the time of Saul, Eli. And there was a time that they took the ark away, you know, to the Philistines. And when they were bringing back the ark, they brought it back on a Philistine's cart. So you discover that at the end of the day, David just felt that, look, well, since they've come back, then it doesn't matter if you can put it on a new ark, on a new cart. And the funny thing you see there is that when the Philistines did, God punished them, you know, he dealt with them severely, hard sores and other boils. But you see, it wasn't as severe as the judgment that came upon Uzzah when they were trying to bring back the ark. So that is why I told you, seeking God's glory after the order. We are in a season of manifestation of the glory of God. And there's an order that God has set. You see, why? When I was thinking about this message, why God brought it to my mind is that there seems to be so much disorder in the body of Christ. We don't seem to want to submit to any form of order or authority. And yet I look on the other side in the world, when we go to doctors and they give us instructions, I say, take 2 tablets in the morning, 2 in the afternoon, 2 at night, we find it very easy to obey. When it comes to the things of God, we say, I don't want anyone to put me under bondage. I can't do it. I'm free in the spirit. So you find Christians praying they want to pray, approaching God's God's presence with the reverence. So that's what led to this message. So we'll look at it. I said, we are in a season of a manifestation of the glory of God. And God has ordained that we seek him, the return of his glory after due order. So I've given the background. So let's just put some scripture on this. 2 Samuel chapter 6, read from verse 5. Just to take the aspect that concerns what we're talking about. 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 5. Let's read. This is when David began to bring back the ark. You see, there is nothing wrong in desiring the glory of God. We long for it. God has promised us. He said that we have been called to obtain the same glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. But there is a way that glory should come. Praise the Lord. So he said, and David and all the house of Israel played before the Lord on all manner of instruments made of fair wood, even on harps and on psalteries and on timbrels and on cornets and on cymbals. Nothing wrong with playing with instruments of music. Next verse. And when they came, this is where we are now. And when they came to Nacon's threshing floor, Uzzah did what? Put forth his hand, to the ark of God and took hold of it. Why? For the oxen shook it. You see, before getting to Jerusalem, there's always a Nacon's threshing floor. It's because there is an order. So you see, God did not allow anything to happen until they got to this threshing floor. The threshing floor is where you separate the wheat from the chaff. You see, if God had not arrested the attention here, they would have set a pattern into motion of how the glory of God should be carried. I follow him, which is the situation you find in the church of God today. Somebody just starts something out of his own emotions without God instructing him. Then everybody begins to follow after that wrong pattern. So, next verse. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah. And God did what? Smote him therefore for his error. And there he died by the ark of God. Why will God get angry when an Israelite, a Jew, is trying to help him to do what we believe is right? You see, what I was asking, the Bible says that be angry and sin not. So that means even though God was angry and he smote Uzzah, he did not sin. We need to have that back of mind. Because when you read that story, when that thing occurred, David was so afraid. I can't touch this, take it to the house of Abedidom. But when I began to check the scriptures, I discovered that Uzzah was a Levite. So, by reason of time, he ought to have known better. You see, everything that God ordained that they should do was written in the scriptures. The Bible says that God, you know why? God has magnified his word above his name. If it was Lord Jesus Christ himself, if he had been present there and had taught you, the same would have happened. Yes. Because he said, I have not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. Assuming master was there at that time, he would not have touched the ark. So let's put some scriptures behind it. I said that because by reason of time, Uzzah ought to have known better. Numbers chapter 4, verse 15. God had told them way back then that you should not touch this ark. Because if you touch the ark, you're going to fall down dead. Because God is not an unrighteous God. Are we there? Numbers chapter 4, verse 15. Let's look at that. And when Aaron and his sons have made an end of what? Covering the sanctuary and all the vessels of the sanctuary as the camp is to be set forward. After that, the sons of what? Kohath shall come to bear it. But they shall not what? Touch any holy thing, lest they die. These things are the burden of the sons of Kohath in the Tabernacle of the Covenant. So you see, this guy, I believe he was a member of this family. He was a Levite. Go and check the scriptures. He was a Levite. And you see, there's a certain age you enter into this priest, you begin to do those kind of... God divided the functions of the Tabernacle into three places. Those that will dismantle it, those that will cover it, and those that will carry it. So everybody knew, by the time you join the priesthood, you'll be taught, okay, this is what our family has been called to do. So this is how you must obey. You must not transgress. So these things have been written there. Numbers chapter 7, verse 9. Numbers chapter 7, verse 9. But unto the sons of Kohath, he gave none, because the service of the sanctuary belonging unto them was that they should what? Bear upon their shoulders. So God had already written this in the scriptures. And you see, in those days, when you join, either you are a priest, either you become a Levite, you start the sacrifices, you are taught what to do. So you cannot say that I did not know. So this guy knew. Or else God would not have been just to have killed him. The order I put down instructions, but I said, look, when you are moving the ark, some people will dismantle it. The other people will cover it. Then he said, after they cover it, then they must not touch it. He said it way back then. And then that's why he said they must not, because he didn't want them to touch. That's why he put four rings there and said they must carry it on their shoulder. I said, they must not touch it. But what happened to Uzzah? He touched this thing and he died. And then I put there, I said, the ark must be carried on the shoulders. Let's go to Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Chronicles rather, chapter 15, verse 13. So it was after this occurred. And I find it very interesting, some few chapters before, David had the habit of always inquiring of the Lord. Just a few chapters before this chapter, when he was going to fight the Philistine, he said, he inquired of the Lord the first time. God said, okay, you can go ahead. The second time, he said, when you hear the sound of the mulberry bush, he said, go ahead. But you see, after some time, he got familiar with God. So he didn't bother to ask again. He just felt that anyway, Because by that time, Bible said God had established him and given him rest on all sides. It was after this period of time that he started having problems. But later than, I think it was later that he had a problem with Bathsheba. So what does he say? Say, for because you did it not at the first, the Lord our God made the what? Breach upon us, for that we sought him not after due order. It was after this thing occurred that David now went back to check the scriptures. He now read it and said, it is true. Put it in verse 1 of this chapter. That it actually God has written in the Bible that it must be the priest that should carry the ark. Next verse 2. He put it, say, then David said, none ought to carry the ark of God but the Levites. For them are the Lord chosen to carry the ark of God and to minister unto him forever. But you see, he could have avoided all this unnecessary, so to speak, what we call Wahala. If you are taking time to search the scriptures, not that I didn't know, but there are some things I would know at times, then just let it slip. Not that I didn't know. Of course, he must have known. But see, after a period of time, when wealth came, rest came, everything came, he just felt that, look, well, I have a good idea, I have a good intention, I want to do something good for God. I want to bring back the glory of God. It's been away for so long, about 20 years, you know, since time of her. So let me bring it back. So he did not seek God and he cursed somebody, Uzzah. Uzzah, his name means strength. We've been taught over and over, but I don't want to dwell on that. And God smote Uzzah. What are we saying? Put it in the Amplifier, 1 Chronicles chapter 15, verse 13. What does it mean to seek God after due order? Because we are expecting a manifestation of the glory of God. And the Bible says that we should know how to behave ourselves in the house of God, which is the pillar and the ground of truth. Are we there? Say, for because you did it not at the first, the Lord our God, in Amplified. Okay. For because you bore it not as God directed at the first, and the Lord our God broke forth upon us because we did not seek him in the way he ordained. There's an ordained way of doing things in the Bible. Today we are concentrating on the return of the glory of God. Because that's what is imminent, like we've been taught. The manifestation of the glory of God. We are concentrating. But this same message applies to every other thing we do. There is the way that God has ordained for every child of God to do things in the Bible. You see, I was thinking about this. There are so many things that have crept into the church today. We border along the path of lawlessness. You find people that want to, nowadays, instead of spending time and praying, like pastor has taught us, you know, to their life partner, they would rather go to a dating site. It happens. You know, that's like trying to steady the ark. They're trying to bring back, you see, God has ordered everything, the things you do, God has a pattern. But see, we are concentrating on the glory of God today. So, what I said, the way that God has ordained is the way of love. Let's look at the way that God has ordained to bring back the glory is the way of love. As Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2, said, I show you a more excellent way. Songs of Solomon says that many waters cannot drown love, which is the ark of God. Praise the Lord. So, how do we seek God after due order to bring back the glory? It's because if these things are not in place, the glory will not come. Or if we keep on moving the way we are going, we are right now at Nikon stretching floor, and the oxen is bound to stumble. And the worst thing that you and I can do is try to steady the ark. I find it very interesting. You know, the Bible says that, touch not my anointed one. Do my prophets. It was the oxen that stumbled. But in trying to steady the ark, it touched the anointing. Are you following me? Bible talks apostolic, Bible talks the apostles, the oxen, the strength of the ox. So, how do we seek God after due order to bring back the glory? I put it here in Psalm 119, verse 133. See, the sin of Uzziah is the sin of lawlessness, sin of omission. What we saw outside there was sin of commission. Psalm 119, verse 133. Are we there? It says, order my steps in thy word, and let not any iniquity have dominion over me. So if you look at that word order, God has put the way to bring back glory, the ark of God, in the word. So David now says there, say, Lord, please order my steps in the word. So I know iniquity will have dominion. Those things that can create a problem for us in this day is iniquity and sin. Iniquity speaks about lawlessness. It is that leads to the sins that we now commit outwardly. And the Bible says, sin shall not have dominion over you. So David says, they said, order my steps in your word, so that no iniquity shall have dominion over me. That means if God does not order our steps in the word, iniquity will have dominion. Are you following me? That is why we have to seek the word of God to find out the pattern that God has laid, and then follow those patterns step by step. The Bible says that the steps of a righteous man are ordered by the Lord. Two things order our steps: the Spirit of God and the Word of God. Bible says, as many as led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. But we find that most occasions, most people nowadays, they don't want to obey the Word of God. They will rather try and say, okay, I was led by the Spirit. So they just do everything and anything they want to do. Are you following me? The liberty we have is within the confines of the Word of God. Praise the Lord. That's why if you notice, we're going to talk about prayer as we go on. When Elijah was going to lay, he said, but he laid the wood in order. There is a way to pray. There is a way to approach the throne of God. There is a way to do the things of God. Praise the Lord. So, I said two things we must be careful of: iniquity and sin. Iniquity is lawlessness. Isaiah 59 verse 2 says, "Say the Lord's hand is not shortened that he cannot save. Say, but your iniquities have done what? Have separated you from him, and your sins have made him to hide his face." That is why, you know, when Pastor was ministering on Sunday, you know, this is a spin-off kind of from what he shared about righteousness, purity, and power. It's the same thing. You see, you cannot have right standing. It's supposed to give access by Lord to the life of God to now do right doing, which is purity of heart, to purify yourself. Then the power will come. But if we jump from right standing and say, I'm a child of God, I now want the power, it will consume. That is why in the Old Testament, when we are going to meet with God the first time, before they built the tabernacle, God told Moses, build a fence around. He said, don't let them come near. Why? It's not because God does not want to manifest his glory. But you see, if you don't obey strict laws and instructions, that love is a consuming fire. It will consume. It will not be God's fault. I follow me. It's the same thing that if you have a transformer that's been erected somewhere, you know, those that operate, they know what to do. They know they have to switch off this, they have to do these things. They must obey instructions. Because if they don't obey the instructions, it will affect them. I follow him. So it's the same thing with God. God is a consuming fire. So I set things in motion. He has put leadership there. He has put instructions to obey there. So it is as we obey those instructions that we can now harness that glory in such a way that will be a blessing. Praise the Lord. So what are we saying? So I said lawlessness. Hebrews chapter 1 verse 9. That is what the master did every day. He said, thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Iniquity is lawlessness. Not being controlled by the law of the Spirit of life in Christ. Being a law unto yourself. Hebrews chapter 1 verse 9. What does it say? Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore, God, even thy God, and anointed thee with what? With oil of gladness above thy fellows. That oil of gladness speaks about the glory of God, which you are talking about, or the power of God that Pastor was sharing. Praise the Lord. So why is this message very, very important? It's very important, like I said earlier on. I said, because we are in the season of the manifestation of the glory of God. We're in that season. You are wondering, why is God tiring? Why hasn't this manifested? It's because if it manifests and we don't do it in due order, it will create a problem. It will not create a problem for us in Jesus. Remember when in the Acts of Apostles, when the glory was being manifest, there are two people that came, Ananias and Sapphira. They came with their own hidden agenda. And of course, they stood before the Apostle Peter and they said, why have we decided to lie to the Holy Ghost? And instantly, that consuming fire. It wasn't Peter that was their problem. But because they did not seek God after due order. I said, we are in the season of the manifestation of the glory of God. Psalm 102 verse 16 says, when thou, the Lord will arise and have favor upon thou, for his time favor has come. So when he will build up Zion, he will appear in his glory. We know that scripture. We don't need to understand. We're in that season. We're in that time. So that's why God is saying, look, we are approaching Nacon's threshing floor. And God will press the reset button. That everything will be done in due order. Are you following me? The second point that I have here is this. I mentioned it in passing. I said, lawlessness has crept into the church. In the way we do things in the church. Too much lawlessness in the body of Christ. But I said, when there was no king in Israel, every man did that which was right in his own sight. So, that is why God is raising up kings on Zion's holy hill. Yes, mom, this season has changed. Why? Why would God raise up kings because he does not want people to suffer the kind of punishment that Uzziah suffered. I follow him. So they put things in order. No, you have to do this way. No, you have to do this way. No, you have to do this way. But see, this is what brings out rebellion in people. Sin will revive and say, no, you are putting me under bondage. But after all, they don't pray like that. See, the glory we are seeking after is the glory of the latter house. It's not the glory of the former. It's an abiding glory. And get ahead of ourselves. That by said, that the priest said, Jesus Christ said, after the order, he said, unchanging priesthood. So the glory is not, it's not the glory that comes and goes. That comes and goes. If you notice in the Old Testament, when they sinned, Moses quickly packed the tabernacle and removed it and took it outside the camp. Why did he do that? Because if he's not taking it outside the camp, people will just be dying. He now said, look, it's in the book of Hebrews. He said, anybody that wants to seek God, he said, go and seek him without the camp. So the glory is without the camp today. But we are bringing it back. It's on the way back. Are you following me? But we are now at Nikon stretching floor. So everything seems to be shaking. Thank you, mama. So, I put it there. I say, in the Lord's sense, I crept into the church. Matthew 24, verse 12. It says, because iniquity will abound, the love of many will wax cold. The word iniquity is abounding. But see, that lawlessness must not come into the body of Christ. That lawlessness that you see, just give an example, that you see people call their father by his name, high Ted, it must not come into the body of Christ. That lawlessness that the Bible says, when you see the hurry, you just stand up. Or see somebody and you sit down, you're talking. It must not come to the church. It must not. Just examples. So iniquity is abounding and the love of many is waxing cold. Because that's the sin of iniquity. And I put it there. There are three areas in which this has affected the body of Christ. Number one is the way we approach God. Saying the way we approach God. Look at the story of Cain. Genesis chapter 4, verses 4 to 7. Their father had taught them, Adam, that look, after they fell, anytime you're going to approach God, you come with the blood. I follow him. Is it there? And Abel, he also brought out the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. Why? Because he must have killed animals, you know, shed blood to bring it. Because that's what God did when Adam and Eve fell. The Bible says, clothed them with animal skin. He must have killed. He said, God laid a principle and order. Bill, you cannot come before me without the blood. That was God set it back then. And up now is still relevant. I said, having therefore boldness to enter into Holy of Holies, by what? The blood of Jesus Christ. It is that blood that gives you access. It is that blood that gives you access. Not your good works. So you see, now you have to confess your sins. So, next verse. But unto Cain, and to his offering had no respect, and Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. What was the difference? But you see, when you see those diagrams in the primary school books, they will put some bananas that are shriveled. No, it wasn't that he brought bananas that were shriveled. No, it was because he did not bring that offering according to due order that God has set. That was the problem. That was why he was not accepted. As I said, he said, you know what he said? He said, if, why is your countenance sad? He said, if you do well, won't you be accepted? He said, there is sin that lieth at your door. But it's sin of lawlessness. I will do it my own way. Why do I have to carry blood? All I need to put you now, if I confess my sins all the time, I've not committed any sin. Who told you? So God did not accept all those oranges, whatever I brought to God. The second thing is this. Is the way we handle the word of God. Say the way we handle the word of God. We must not handle the word of God deceitfully. Do some and then don't do the others. Saul, that is the problem of Saul. God said, go and kill the Amalekite. He said, yes, I will. Then after Samuel gave this one, he said, he did not do that. Then Samuel said, can't I hear the bleating of sheep? He said, well, I just kept some to sacrifice unto the Lord. He said that iniquity is like idolatry. That I can't remember the exact scripture. I quoted it. He said, does the Lord delight in sacrifice and in obedience? So, that is the problem of Saul. He handled God's word deceitfully.
you omitted some that were not convenient, and did the major matters of the law. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, that's what causes death. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. So, let's read. So, Saul died for what? His transgression, which he committed against the Lord, even against the word of the Lord, which he kept not. And also for asking counsel of one that had a familiar spirit. You see, when you don't do that, it leads to passive witchcraft. When you don't keep the word the way God ordained it. You see, the problem before he went to the end, it was because he did not keep the word of the Lord that came to him. So you see now, the problem with Cain was that he did not obey the other by bringing the sacrifice with the blood. The problem with Saul here is that he did not keep the word of God, which ultimately led him to the witch at Endor. And the final one we look at is this. We look at the sons of Aaron in the way they prayed. They offered up strange fire. Neither am I by you. Leviticus chapter 10, verse 2. Because it's strange fire. You see, before we get to naked stretching floor, it's okay to pray the way you want to pray. But you are seeking to bring back the, if you're not seeking back to bring back the glory, and your intention is to go to heaven, you can pray the way you want to pray. It's just going to make it quicker. But if you are seeking the glory of God, that glory that the master carried, there is a way to bring it back. So these boys, they felt they could do what their father was doing. They did not give that 2,000 cubits that Moses had said. So after the father offered off the fire that God ordained that should do, which is incense, the glory came down. They were very happy. They went and took their incense. Let's see. And there, verse 1. And Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took what? Either of them is censer. And put what? Fire therein. And put incense thereon. And offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. The question is, why didn't God stop them? Because they knew better. Why didn't God stop Uzzah? Because he knew. Uzzah was not a young boy. You go into the priesthood, I think, at the age of 20. So he knew. He must have read, Numbers chapter that we quoted. And he had read that, look, it was the priest that must carry this thing. They were going to say, you must not touch it. So, but these boys, they knew. Aaron's sons knew. But they just felt, don't put me under bondage. I can do what my father is doing. He offered up, I can do it. They beat more than they could chew. So they took their own censer. They had censer. Everybody has, every Christian has censer. But there's only one censer that enters the holiest of all, that of Aaron. That speaks of covering. You have your censer, I have my censer, but there's a particular censer that God gives the set man over the congregation. That's why I said, whoever God has put over the congregation, say, first of all, make atonement for himself, atonement for his family, then for the congregation. So everybody has their own censer. But you see, there is one censer that goes the holiest of all, that of Aaron. So the sons did not understand. They thought every censer is a censer. As if God answers every prayer, doesn't it matter? Lay down and have you. So they took their own censer. Nothing wrong to have a censer. But there is a limit. Don't stretch ourselves beyond measure. So they took their censer. And what happened? The pastor said, the Bible called this strange fire. And what happened? Next verse. And there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them. And they died before the Lord. So we see three things I mentioned there. Cain, he brought up his sacrifice without blood. Saul, he died because he did not obey the word of Lord. We led to the house of God. And the third thing, the fire, strange fire, that they offered before the Lord. Are you following me? So those two, they died. We're not going to die in Jesus' name. We're not stretched out. Amen. So, that is what happened to Nadab and Abihu. And the third point I have here is that when in that time, I mentioned in the passing of shaking in Nacon's threshing floor. You see, before the glory comes, God has to try everything because it's an abiding glory. It's not the one that will come and will leave. We've seen that will come and will leave. But ask me, why would this thing come and go? Come and go. Because it's when God comes like that, before they see, God will withdraw again. Because it's a consuming fire. So, this glory we are talking about is an abiding one. It's going to abide permanently. Which will take us to, like the master, to disciple nations, break and rule and return. And then, before the end comes, it's the glory that will help us to close the age. So once it comes, it's permanent. So we must seek God after the word. That's why right now at Nacon's threshing floor. Like I repeat again, why didn't God, you see, when you read that story, why didn't God stop Uzzah? If it's love, why? The Bible says, to whom much is given, much is required. Because he knew. They had taught them. Why didn't God say, Nadab, don't do this thing. Don't. Because they knew. You don't give a censer to a small boy. Because they knew. So, 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 6. I think we mentioned it because of time. 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 6. And when they came to Nacon's threshing floor, Uzzah put forth his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen shook it. And he died before the Lord. That would not be a portion in Jesus' name. But you should have known better. So by reason of time, you ought to be a teacher. So how do we bring back glory of God after the order? I don't have time to go. The pastor has taught over the years from the tabernacle of Moses, which I find very, very, it's so clear. You know, you start with the blood. You know, you bring the animal sacrifice. You look at the brazen lava, you know, to repentance. Then you move to holy place. You take the light of the candle to show breakfast your life. Then you now go to the altar of incense to enter. That's the pattern. God has not changed. It has not changed. We need to follow the pattern lead. So how do we do this? I put it, I say the ark must be carried by priests. Say it together. Let's get the ark of God must be carried by priests. Now, the priests that must carry this ark now are not just Levites, are priests after the order of Melchizedek. An unchanging priesthood. You know, the Bible says that Aaron, an Aaronic order can bring nothing to perfection. So the glory we are talking about is not the glory that comes and goes. Comes, it's a permanent one. So you must operate the same one the master operated to get that glory and then to hold on to that glory so we will not lift. Praise the Lord. So I put it there. I say that it must be carried by priests after the order of Melchizedek. Offering up the spiritual sacrifices of the Melchizedek priesthood. Pastor has talked about the burnt offering, the sin offering, the meal offering. All those offerings must be offered up. And this is the offering up of this offering that leads to the next stage. Because I put it there, I said, God said that it must be priests that must carry it on their shoulders. So that speaks of sons. It's as you operate that Melchizedek priesthood, that's what makes you gather to become a son. Paul said, my little of whom I'm traveling about until Christ be formed in you. So as you begin to operate the Melchizedek priesthood, offering up those spiritual sacrifices, it goes to lead you to become a son. That's why the Bible says in Isaiah chapter 9, it says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government, the glory, like that ark, must be on their shoulders. The sons that carry it. So it is as you operate that Melchizedek priesthood that it leads to the next stage of you becoming a son. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10. The government, the glory now rests upon your shoulders. Authority. Like he talks about Eliakim. He says, put his key. He said, they will lock and nobody can open. It will open. And I said, Isaiah 22. Okay, let's read this first. It says, for it became of him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing what? Many sons. It's sons that are brought to glory, not children. Unto glory, to make the captain of salvation perfect through suffering. The suffering, you know what I'm talking about, suffering of self-denial. So it's as you operate that Melchizedek priesthood, you know, denying the flesh, taking up your cross daily, that brings you to that position of sonship that can inherit the glory. Now put it Isaiah 22. Towards the end of our last four verses. Isaiah 22. Talking about Eliakim. Move up a bit. 23. 22. Next, the verse before, just read it. 20, yes. He said, and it shall come to pass in that day that I will call my servant Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah. Next verse. And I will clothe him with robe, and strengthen him with thy girdle, and I will commit thy government unto his hand, and shall be a father to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. Next verse. And the key of the house of David will I lay out upon his shoulder, the glory, so that it shall open and none shall shut. It shall shut and none shall open. That key speaks about the glory. Instant miracles. It speaks and it happens. Next verse. And I will fasten him as a nail in a sure place, and it shall be for a glorious stone to his father's house. Next verse. And they shall hang upon him all the glory of his father's house, the offspring and the issue, all the vessels of small quantity, from vessels of cups, even unto vessels of flagons. Next verse. And in that day, said Lord, that same time, the Lord of hosts, shall the nail that is fastened in the sure place be removed, and be cut down and fall, and the burden that was upon it shall be cut off, for the Lord has spoken it. Talks about Saul. Said, how had the mighty fallen? God's going to remove his Saul ministry. On the body of Christ. So, that is what happens. So, and I put it, that stage now of carrying the glory, you know, the thoughts thing, as they now begin to do that, they now begin to sacrifice, the Bible says, sacrifice oxen and fatlings. Say, oxen what? And fatlings. Oxen, the Bible speaks about the apostles. What that means is you begin to obey apostolic instructions, for she is your life. That's the problem of Uzzah. She did not obey the instructions written in the word of God. So as we begin to now obey those instructions, sacrificing oxen and fatlings, that just speaks about apostolic instructions that have been laid down. When you begin to do those things, then you find out that that is how the glory of God is going to come. That is how you are going to escape the construction floor. But there's a shaking going on. So in summary, what I would say, I've not said anything new, just using time to explain the same thing. I put it there, Pastor was told, I said, we use the blood, the word and the spirit to perfect the love of God, or perfect holiness in the fear of God. It's as we use that blood, like I spoke about Cain, he didn't bring the blood. The word saw how the word God disciplined. And then the spirit, when we pray in the spirit, after 6 paces, they will sacrifice. 6 paces, they will sacrifice. Are you following me? As we do that, that we'll be able to bring back the glory of God and cross over Nikon's threshing floor without any problem. God did not ordain that Uzziah died. But it was affected, even though it had a good intention, because they did not seek God after due order. Last scripture, 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. Popular scripture we know. And I'll tie it back to what I shared in the morning, earlier when I started the message that Pastor was sharing about righteousness, purity, and power. As a perfecting holiness in the fear of God. You see, you cannot jump from right standing to power. It will create a problem. It is that right standing that gives access to the life of God to purify your heart. To having therefore this promise, let us therefore cleanse ourselves from all fitness of flesh and spirit, perfecting the rest. If that's where you overcome the iniquity and the sin, then the power will not flow. Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord. Let's give a little super clap offering. Amen. Hallelujah. This is a present day word. Present word. You know, Bible talk about present truth. So prophetic truth that has present application. And like scripture says, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying. Mommy.
Praise the Lord. I wish the house was full so I could share what I want to say. Because it is very relevant. Some days ago, I had such a burden on my heart. And the Lord spoke to me. I haven't even... of course, I didn't know what He was going to minister. So the Lord spoke to me. And I've been sharing even as of yesterday night. Early hours of this morning, I still shared on these things. Seeking God in due order. And this was what the Lord said to me. You know, I'm a literature student. So He spoke to me from literature. You must all have heard of the story of Julius Caesar by William Shakespeare. And the day he died is called the Ides of March. And before he died, he was warned by soothsayer, beware the Ides of March. He didn't really hear that message. He heard it. He didn't take it seriously. So he came to that day, which was the Ides of March. And he saw the soothsayer say, see, the Ides of March has come. But the soothsayer replied, come, but not gone. See, God speaks to us through different disciplines. This was my discipline. If I said it to somebody else, they may just, what is she talking about? So it was, beware of Ides of March. And he was like rubbing it in the eyes of the soothsayer. But this is the Ides of March. I'm still alive. And the soothsayer said to him, it's come, but it's not gone. And that same Ides of March was when that evening that Julius Caesar died from the hands, from traitors. But the last blow that took life out of him, because it was too much, his heart couldn't take it. It was much of a heartbreak first before a body break, was a tu Brute, when his trusted friend Brutus pushed the last dagger into him. And when the Lord spoke to me, he said, go and warn that as good as this Good Morning Jesus prayer platform is, which was designed by me to bring a body before me without wrinkles, without spot, without blemish or any other thing, and prepare an army to herald not just this, but connecting with everyone like it all over. He said, but there can be an Ides of March that prevents the people from enjoying the fullness of these blessings. And I said, Lord, what is this? The Lord said, remember when you all first got born again? We were all so excited about, we could not have enough of church. When we all first got born again, every word of God, every song of the Spirit was exciting. Every message from pastor, we will drink it up. We want more. We just could not have enough of God. We could not have enough of the word. But after a while, what happened to us? The sin of familiarity. The sin of familiarity is the Ides of March of everything of God. The sin of familiarity. And I said, by the grace of God, if anyone should know about the sin of familiarity, I should know. And by the grace of God, if God has sent me to you, you better listen. Because not only do I know by the grace of God as a handmaiden of the Lord, I also have experiential knowledge of over 35 years. Why? The man I'm married to is my spiritual father. He's my husband. The father of my children. That puts me in a very precarious situation. What that means is that my spiritual oversight, the one that taught me all I know, is my husband and the father of my children, also makes me open to all his weakest spots. Makes me also know all his weakest points. And sometimes we may have just finished saying something in the house. Maybe he's just finished correcting me about something. And we come to church. and he stands on the pulpit and I'm sitting here, and the same words that he spoke to me, maybe instantly what he's preaching about, not because he desired to talk about it, but it's Acts chapter 3 today. And what the next Bible study is Acts chapter 3 verse 5, which is exactly that message. Now I have two options. Either in my heart, you will meet me here today. Let him just say his own. And I just block it out. He's smiling to everybody and pretending, but blocking it out. Say, you. I know you did this to me. You said this to me. So you want to preach to me. Who gives you the right to preach to me? You know? It's either that. Or I quickly put the 2,000 cubits between us immediately. That's why I said I should bring this message. Put the 2,000 instantly saying, that is not the one that is with you in your room. That is the servant of the Most High God that has brought the word of God. And if you know what is good for you, the saving of your soul, you better just bow. I should know it's a 35 years journey. We've been together since 1983, got married in 86. If I did not have that cap on of total submission to who he is in God, I cannot be where I am today. And that's why I want to warn us about this sin of familiarity. It always gets people off course, and it always takes them off their destination. And it doesn't happen only to simple people. That's what even bothered me the most. You see, in Good Morning Jesus, people who are not part of the scripture, or people who have been out of the, they are coming and they are getting blessed. They're actually getting blessed. If you are not careful, the people who God has provided by his grace, the real sop for, may, because of sin of familiarity, lose their position. Is this not the son of Joseph? The son of carpenter? Is he not the one living next door? When did he become the son of God? When did he start doing miracles? Did it not happen in Capernaum? It happened in Capernaum. He could not do much miracles. Nazareth. It happened in Nazareth. He couldn't do much miracles. Why? Because of their unbelief. Because of the sin of familiarity. The same thing with John the Baptist. See, John the Baptist does not cease to amaze me. I still want to read his story now. John the Baptist, when Jesus came, he was going to be baptized by him. John the Baptist said, no, I'm the one that needs to be baptized of you. And Jesus said, no. Let it be so for now. So he recognized Jesus. He knew him. And he said that I will decrease and that he might increase. He said the right words. But what happened? Why did he send to him, are you who to come? Or look we for another? The same John the Baptist. What happened? Heart offense. When he was supposed to close shop, he continued with the spirit of independence, kept doing his own thing. And that is what happens in leadership. Spirit of familiarity. So what am I saying? What I'm saying is that by his grace and his mercy, never approach anything of God with a sense of, I know it, I can do it, is this not what they said? Or no! Look at Jesus! The Bible says of him, even though he was son, in the beginning, Elohim, There was nothing made that was made without He, because He was He in the beginning, three in one. But the Bible said, Jesus did not think equality with God was something to be grasped. He did not allow Himself or entertain Himself with the sin of familiarity. Even though He, the God, the Father, and the Holy Spirit were in the beginning, He knew due order. There's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit also knew order, because He will not speak from Himself or of Himself. That is the strength of the Godhead. Due order. Due order. They were not created. They just existed. I am. God with no beginning. I am. Found them three as I am. But they agreed that one will be the Father, the one will be Lord Jesus, the Son, and the other one will be resident Lord, the Holy Spirit. And everybody stood faithful to that call in their place. None broke rank. Joel's army, the strength of that army, the strength of that army is that none will break rank. None will break rank. And none will thrust one another. The moment you begin to censor what you hear from the pulpit, the same pulpit that grew you up, the same pastor that taught you what you didn't know, the moment you begin to censor and you latch your spirit to censoring and it doesn't stir your heart, it doesn't prick your heart anymore, you have begun on a downward trend. And it's just so sad that the day John the Baptist said, "Are you who to come, or look we for another?" That was not the day that he fell. He fell way back. And you know, God always has that name, John. It was kept for him. Remember that it was a special name that came and was given to him by no other but Angel Gabriel that announced the coming of the Lord. Just like Jesus was given, same thing, shall call his name. Another John filled it. But it was not the same, said John. Let no other man take your place. But I want to guarantee us all something. Nobody can hold God to ransom. And that's why we should walk out our salvation with fear and trembling. That's why I'm always... That's why Jesus, the Bible said he knew. He knew the power of the Godhead. He knew. And that was why when he was in Gethsemane and he tried to negotiate, God the Father didn't even speak. He didn't have to speak. It was the reverential knowledge of what he knew that, not my will. It was that surrender that took him through. Brethren, I want to tell you there is power in what God has done for us. First and foremost, if you be honest with yourself, ever since Good Morning Jesus Prayer Platform started, look back, that was in July, 7 months. Mark your attendance to consistent praying and mark it up with this. Deep, consistent praying. And mark it up to only 2.5 months compared to the remaining 6 months of the other year and see how faithful you have been alongside the 2.5 months. in itself is something to thank God for. Every day, knowing there's a blessed hour for the Lord. And after that, the rhema just came alive. It's like it was not like it'd been there before. All of a sudden, there was light. And everything is fed to us on a platter. And then, let us look at even if you don't feel like praying, by the time you hear other people groaning and praying, prayer will come to your legs. Come to life. And then look at homes that have not prayed together. There's been dirt. People have shared, the husband or the wife been yearning. Suddenly there was a forum, which was in the comfort of their home. Nobody need know that I'm back to the thing I said I didn't want to come to. Nobody did know. There's no shame in this. It's just me and my wife. She knows anyway. I need an entrance. Everybody's gulping it like fresh waters from Bethlehem. Even the healing from homes. Miracles. Like somebody sending a message yesterday. Says it's one miracle upon another. One victory upon another. What about sensitivity to the Holy Spirit now? I become more sensitive to the Holy Ghost. Says what about spiritual development? In these 2.5 months. I have marked growth relative to what I had before, which could have been a situation of years, you know. But I still want to tell you, in spite and despite that, the devil might want us to ask, are you who to come, or look we for another? The excitement to we hear the alarm may go out. Maybe it's mommy's voice again today. Oh, who is there, Jerry? Let me just sleep. I'll pray it myself. Don't get there. Don't go there. There is a due order. And those of you that have been in that prayer knows that there's nobody where anybody could have known how this order has been. And it is complete. Including sanctifying the altar, which one knew nothing about before. It's due order. Everything correct and complete. Only by God. Sanctifying the altar. And then you only pray your own 1 hour prayer, or if you can manage it. Or most times you are praying, you say, hey, so who is going to boil the water? You have moved that thing there. Or the husband says, joking in control, you are praying. This is not like that one. Everybody is focused to that praying, boss, that 5 to 6. No other divided attention. Everybody focused on God. Don't let the devil take your lifeline and my lifeline away from me. It's a lifeline. See, ordinarily, even when you are doing our own prayers, what we do is we go straight to pray. This one has 1 hour prayed before you even get in there. So the whole atmosphere is sanctified. The Holy Spirit is already waiting for you. Brethren, contribute yours by quickly coming into what God wants us to come to. Growth. There is a due order. Join the Godhead in coming into due order. That is what will bring about the manifestation of the full stature of the glory we are looking for. Satan did not know. He had all wisdom and all knowledge. He did, but he forgot he was created being. He didn't start off being like that. But one day, pride entered his heart. And from too much trafficking and merchandise, and godliness with contentment is great gain. What we read today, he was never content. He wanted to have more and to have more and to say, I will, I will, I will. God said, you what? You are a created being. And Jesus knew that. So, even though he was God, The first thing he said is, learn of me. He didn't say, learn of me of knowledge, learn of me of wisdom, learn of me. He said, learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly in heart. If only Lucifer had learnt of that, he would not have been where he was. Because God will always come with venom against everyone who has the spirit of pride. And he resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. I pray that the Lord will grant us great grace to know that the season, let me tell you, brethren, the season we are is the season of light. You can't hide anymore. And we can't pretend. See, we cry for glory, but glory comes with judgment. Glory always comes with judgment. Because you know why glory comes? Because God has found standards. So when he finds people who stand up the way, judgment comes. God came against Uzziah because he knew. And David ought to have known the season as well. So the Lord will have mercy on us and help us in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Praise the Lord. Mommy, we thank you for that very timely prophetic warning. You know, the Bible is full of warnings. I've said this many, many times. A warning is not a curse. The reason for warning is not to make people feel bad or anything like that. It's supposed to prepare you and help you. So if they say that, slow down, there's a bend ahead, it's because they don't want you to negotiate that bend on high speed so that your car goes off the road. The same thing with the prophetic warning. And this is a very apt and very important prophetic warning. Because I must let you know that this glory and all power we're talking about is just around the corner. And if we are not properly prepared, you know, it's a double-edged thing, like Mommy said. The same glory that healed people on the streets of Jerusalem with the shadow of Peter was the same glory that killed Ananias and Sapphira. The same glory. For the people on this road, it was healing. For Ananias and Sapphira, because of the dishonesty of their hearts. And what did they do? They didn't do anything that was so big. It was just a question of, oh, well, yeah, we sold it. At least we brought some money. We didn't bring everything. And, you know, but they were trying to compete. Are trying to compete with Barnabas. Barnabas sold everything and brought the money. They sold it and didn't bring all the money, so that they would be accounted as big people inside the church. And God, you know, judged it. This glory is coming, and it's coming the way it normally comes, as a two-edged thing. So it's a time of total honesty, total transparency. You know, and I like, you know, what Pastor Joey shared and Mommy amplified, due order. Everybody say due order. Due order. I didn't hear you. And order really starts in the heart. It's a heart thing. Mommy has mentioned this, but I'm going to amplify it with three scriptures and then we'll close. First one is 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Verse 27 and 28. Mommy has talked about it, but I want to put the scripture behind it. So it's not Mommy talking. It's actually the word of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And look at verses 27 and 28. Are you there? 26. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Read after me. Verse 27. For he God, hath put all things under his feet. That is, God the Father put all things under the feet of God the Lord Jesus Christ. But when he saith, I didn't hear you, he hath put all things under him, it is manifest that he is accepted that put all things under him. In other words, all things are under the feet of Jesus except God the Father. God the Father is not under the feet of Jesus. Even though all things are under the feet of Jesus. Then next verse. This is what mommy was talking about. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. This is not mommy. This is scripture. This is the order. The order will continue through eternity. Jesus is God. He's equal to God. But even amongst the persons of the Godhead, there is order. And that order is maintained forever. So, this is talking about the after Jesus has come, the millennial reign, all things are put under Jesus' feet. Then after all of that, Jesus himself will now go and be subject to the Father. The question now is, who are you? It's a very, very important truth. And I wanted to give you scripture so it would be clear to you in your mind. Do you understand? This order in the Bible, God has put it there. It's the way the universe is run. It's the way things can work. If there is no order, there will be disorder. The very problem of Lucifer is disorder. Lucifer's problem is independence. God, you do your own, I do my own. And God says, it cannot be. You know? The second scripture showing the way the Godhead operates is in John chapter 17 and verse 21. John 17. Now, this scripture was what helped me understand the Godhead many, many years ago. You know, when I first became a Christian, the question of the Trinity was always very confusing. You know, how can there be one God? How can God be one? And then, you know, you even see, Christians are still confused about it today. You hear Christians talking about, Jesus Christ is just the Holy Spirit in another form. And Christians believe that. That's why you find a lot of Christians praying to Jesus. And it's not wrong to pray to Jesus, because Jesus is your high priest. But really, correct prayer is addressed to the Father in the name of Jesus. Are you listening to me? But a lot of people don't understand that. They think that it's one God. So he is just Jesus is the Father in another form. And then the Holy Spirit is the Father in another form. It's not like that. It's three distinct persons. It is, it has always been, it always will be. Are you listening to me? It's three distinct persons. You know, the way God explained it to me many, many years ago, you know, he said, this is how God is. God is three persons. He is three persons. That's why you go to the book of Genesis, it says, you know, in the beginning, Elohim. Elohim is plural. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Three separate, distinct persons. Jesus talking about God, and he should know, because he's one of the persons of the Godhead. You know what he said? He said, you have never heard his voice nor seen his shape. The Father has his shape. The Son has his shape. The Holy Spirit has his shape. Guess what? All of them have the same shape. You know what the shape is? You. Your shape. You are made in the image and in the likeness of God. Let us make man in our image or in our shape. These are fundamental. You know, I can see people's... Because, you see, most people, all these things are vague in their mind. And it's one of the reasons why they don't understand order.
It's three persons. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Same life, same character, same nature, but distinct. And to understand it, he tells us this in this prayer. He said that they all, they who, the church, myself, mommy, Pastor Gwega, just using us as examples, you know, that they all may be one, even as we are one. In other words, if you want to understand how the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are one, you have to understand how the church is one. We are one, but we are not the same person. Three distinct persons, but it's the same Zoe that is in me, that is in her, that is in him. The same Zoe that is in the Father, that is in the Son, that is in the Holy Spirit. Are you listening to me? And also, he says, so that they may be one, even as we are one. So that's how you understand the unity of the Trinity. The last scripture, hopefully, that I want to bring out, when we talk about John the Baptist and how he missed out on what God had already planned and ordained and spoken about him. Again, this is a warning. It's not to make you discouraged. It's not to make you fearful. It's to make you reverential. The Bible says, by the fear of the Lord, the word fear there is reverence, men depart from evil. One of the reasons why today there is so much brazenness, there is so much rebellion, there is so much, you know, pride and all disorder inside the church is because they don't understand the fear of God. They don't understand the kind of person God is. Pastor Dio said something when he was ministering. I caught it as I came in. He said, why would God kill Uzziah? Isn't God love? He said it. I don't believe God is love. Put your hand down. How can love smite somebody down and kill him when all he was doing was trying to help God? He was not fornicating. He was not lying. He wasn't doing any what we would call sin. All Uzziah did that day was when the ark stumbled, he wanted to try and make sure that the ark did not fall to the ground so that they get damaged. In other words, you might even say his motivation was pure. I'm talking as a man. I'm going to correct what I'm saying now. But I want you to go along because I have to think like a man first. Then I'll correct you when we start thinking like God. So what happened is that if you look at it on the surface, you say, what did the man do? He's just trying to help. God smote him immediately that he died. So much so that David got offended. When I say offended, what I mean is that David was afraid. David was so scared, he did not take the ark to his house again. He said, this little thing that happened to Uzziah, by the time we get home, if somebody does that, he will kill me too. That's why they took the ark to the house of Obed-Edom. But it is not very instructive and interesting to note that nobody died in Obed-Edom's house. In fact, he prospered. And after 3 months, and David now noticed that the ark he is afraid of is not bringing judgment, he's bringing blessing. He said, I must go and bring it back to my house. Then he did what he should have done originally, to find out how to carry the ark in due order. But let's go back to the original point. Uzziah. I'm going to get to John the Baptist in a minute and I'll close. Uzziah, why would God kill Uzziah when all he was trying to do was just to try and hold the thing? That's what he answered the question beautifully. Uzziah knew better. And I'm going to give you a divine principle you must never forget in your life. I've shared it many times in church, but I'm going to say it in a different way tonight. I'll say it the way you're used to it, and I'll say it in a different way. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If God smote Uzziah, God was right. All you saw was Uzziah's action. You did not see Uzziah's heart. God will never do injustice. God is love. If God smote Uzziah, it means that God, in God's judgment, Uzziah's heart knew he shouldn't do that thing, and he went ahead and did it in presumptuousness. You know why? Let God be true and every man a liar. God will never do unrighteous. So if God smote Uzziah, the guilty party was never God. It was Uzziah. On the surface, it looked like Uzziah was trying to do a good thing. But in his heart, God must have told him, don't touch that thing. Don't touch that thing. As they were bringing the thing and driving the oxen and everything, and they got to Nicol, God must have, the Holy Ghost would have told Uzziah in his heart, you know, all you see is men's actions. You don't see what has gone on inside the heart before the action. But God does not look like man looks. Man looks on the outward, but God looks on the inside. I know God well enough, because I know his character, that he would never have killed Uzziah if God hadn't spoken to him and Uzziah knew that what he was doing was wrong. He decided to do it anyway, maybe to show to the other people how much he loved God more than them. Ah, look at this thing. Let me say, the Holy Ghost, I said, let me tell you something. This is coming by revelation as I'm speaking. Go back to that day. You know, that's why we need revelation of the Holy Spirit. Go back. Go back to that day. They bring the ark on a Philistine's cart. Uzziah and what's the name of the other guy? Ahio. They are carrying the ark on that thing. Who puts the ark on the cart? I don't know, honey. Did they die? No. Who put the ark on the cart? I don't know, honey, now. It's the same people. Did God strike anybody die? Who was driving the oxen? Ahio and Uzzah. Where the thing asked the... Put yourself in the position. I mean, today we have cars and all of that. In those days, they had all this oxen and all of that. You put an ark on a Philistine's cart, and the oxen is... Can you see move? Everything seems to be going fine. Between the time they put the ark on the cart and the driving the oxen approaching, you know, the nation's territory, God is talking. Of course, God is talking. You know, this thing you people are doing is not the correct way of doing it. This thing you're doing, it's not the correct way of doing it. This thing you people are doing is not the correct way of doing it. But you know, there's something about these revelations that are just coming. I didn't plan to say all of this. There's something about crowd effect. Don't join a multitude to do evil. David, all the captains, they were playing music. Everybody was dancing. Carrying the ark. Do you understand? You know, that's why some of the kind of praise and worship we do today, I don't get too involved, because a lot of it, some of it, not all of it, but some of it is just hype. So the whole crowd effect made everybody forget that this thing you are carrying, you don't carry it like this. The guys who are on the cart, who are driving the oxen, you know, who are in the other people were there, but they were not, they were in direct contact with the ark, the Holy Spirit. This thing, be careful. At that time, a guy with an honest heart, as the Holy Spirit begins to say, stop. Say, oh God, David, this thing we are carrying, let's carry it like this. I'm feeling uncomfortable about carrying this thing. You know, if they had stopped there. So what are you suggesting? Well, let's find out. Are there any Levites around? Maybe they should come and hold this thing, because I know God. God would never have struck that guy if the Holy Spirit had not initially spoken to him and given him a warning. And I don't think the warning came once, because the movement of the ark was a process. From the point they put it on the ark to the point they stood on, they climbed the oxen and they began to drive it. It wasn't 2 minutes. It wasn't 5 minutes. They had been driving it for some time before they hit Nacon's threshing floor. It was at that time that we said, these people are not going to listen. And this other guy with his presumptuousness, you know. And that's one thing about presumptuousness. It's the same thing, Pastor Dio, a beautiful brother, about Nadab and Abihu. What killed them? Presumptuousness. Moses has done that to Joshua. Instead of, they knew better. God is not a bad God. Before, when God does a judgment that seems to be a little bit harsh and instant, go and check the heart of the person. It means God must have been speaking to him. One day God spoke this to me. Do you know Nadab and Abihu saw God? You haven't read your Bible there. Moses and 70 of the elders, including Nadab and Abihu, had the privilege. They saw God with this, their two korokoro eyes, and sat down and ate with him. And is that kind of person who come and misbehave in something? That's why God didn't take it lightly with them. To whom much is given, much is required. And that's why. That the more knowledge you have, come to a church like this, you hear all this wonderful stuff, your level of responsibility is much higher. He says, be not many teachers, for we shall receive the greater judgment. And more importantly, the heart. Always, if something is saying your heart, this thing is done, quickly try and stop it. It is a great danger to continue to do something after your conscience and your heart is telling you, don't do this thing. Don't do this thing. The other people around will not hear, but you are hearing. For he that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, it is to him personally that it is sin, not to the others who did not know. Closing. Revelation chapter 22, verse 19. Talking about John the Baptist. God said, you will have a son. Sent a whole Gabriel. And you will call his name John. There was a reason. And the purpose for God's life, for John's life that God had, was written in the book. But sadly, it was removed. Revelation chapter 22, verse 19. And if any man
I didn't hear you. Shall take away of the words of the book of this prophecy. God. Did you say the devil there? Did you see the devil there? These are things about God. God's people need to understand. God is three things. God's character. It is loving kindness. It is righteousness. And it is justice. Majority of Christians don't like the righteousness and justice part. So they try and create another God in their hearts who is only loving kindness. It is not my God. I want to repeat what I said. God's character has three parts: loving kindness, righteousness, and justice. But because a lot of people don't like righteousness and justice, they try and paint another picture of God that is only loving kindness. That is why you hear people saying stupid things. And I say this like the Apostle Paul said. He says, thou fool. So I'm not saying it as an insult. I'm saying it from the expression and the feeling of the Holy Spirit. That's why it was Paul who said, thou fool. But he was expressing the feeling of the Holy Spirit. That's why people will say foolish things like, God loves homosexuals the way they are because God is love. We were watching a program in England of a lady who used to be a gospel singer, popular, known all over. They were interviewing her on BBC. So she now wrote a book saying that she's a lesbian and she's gay, and that after many years she has come to discover herself, and that God loves her the way she is, and that if the Christians are walking in love, that they should embrace and they should accept her and other homosexuals the way they are, because God is love. Sounds logical, but it's totally unscriptural. Yes, God is love. But God is also righteousness, and God is also justice, and homosexuality is an abomination. God loves the homosexual, but he hates the homosexuality. If a homosexual comes to one and says, this is the way I am, but God, please change me, then God will change the way you are. But you cannot make the way you are change the way God is. Don't try it. And this is the problem. So we create another God. It's not the God of the Bible. It's another God completely. Who is what we call love. A love that has no limitations. It has no bounds. It has, it's just, it's actually the devil, you know. So John the Baptist, he put his name. But when he did not fulfill his destiny, because his heart got offended, because he did not stop doing what he was doing, and then when Jesus was in jail, Jesus did not go and see him. Jesus did not visit him. Hello, have you heard that before? They didn't come and visit me, so they don't love me. So you get offended. You know, you get offended because somebody didn't ask after you or they didn't love you. If he's really the Messiah, he will use his anointing and power, deal with Herod, come in here, get angels, they'll open the prison doors and come and get me. They haven't done that. Are you he that comes, or should we look for another? May God have mercy on us so you don't fall into offense. And what happened? It wasn't less, just a few months, Herod killed him. What he should have done to write the book of Revelation, God took his part out. He didn't lose everything. He didn't lose his part of the book of life. He didn't lose his part of the holy city. But some of the things that were written in the book, he lost some of that part. May you not lose part of your destiny.
by not walking in divine order. If God says, this is the way I am, loving kindness, righteousness and justice, don't remove the order. Don't try and make God just your own interpretation of love. And what is love anyway? What is love? Love is discerning by wisdom, desiring by compassion, and doing by power what God will do in every situation. Not your wishy-washy emotional interpretation of what love is. So don't try and interpret God in your own puny natural human mind. That's why you need the mind of Christ. That's why you need your mind to be renewed. So you will think like God. You will feel like God. And you will act like God. And when you think like God, feel like God, and act like God, guess what? And I close. You will do things in God's order. How can God the Son submit to the Father? Because that's the way they have ordained it. So if you're going to think like God and act like God, what will you do? You too, you will follow order. You too, you will follow order, because that's the way God is. God the Father is in fellowship with God the Son, is in fellowship with God the Holy Spirit. Those people will not do anything without he would not say anything of himself except in consultation with God the Son and God the Father. God the Father himself will not do anything, even though he's the Father. He will never do anything that is outside the counsel of the other two persons of the Godhead. That is why he has magnified his word above his name. That's the true God. All of them are submitted to the constitution, the word of God. The word of God is, he says, his word is above his name. That's how God is. That is true divine order. Let us pray. True divine order is submitting to the tenets of the word of God. That even all the three persons of the Godhead themselves are subject to. God doesn't just, you know, he doesn't disregard his own word. The word of God is the constitution of the kingdom. And all the three persons of the Godhead are subject to it. And you yourself as a created being must be subject to it. That's God's order. That's God's love. I have made you too small in my eyes. Oh Lord, please forgive me. And I have believed in a lie.
And I have believed in a lie.
That you are unable.
That you were unable to help me.
But now, oh Lord.
But now, oh Lord.
I see my wrong.
I see my wrong.
Heal my heart. That's the problem.
Heal my heart and
show yourself strong. And in my heart.
And in my heart. And in my soul. Oh Lord.
Be magnified. I've made you too small in my eyes. Start again.
I have made you too small in my eyes.
Oh Lord.
Oh Lord.
Please forgive me.
Please forgive me.
Sing it from your heart, not as a song.
And I have believed in a lie.
That you.
Show yourself strong.
And in my heart.
And in my heart. And in
magnified. Glory to God.
Be magnified, O Lord.
You are highly exalted. Hallelujah. Glory to God.
Oh Lord,
my eyes are on you.
My eyes are on you.
Be magnified.
Be magnified.
Glory be to God. Hallelujah. Heart, raise your other hand to God. This, we keep coming back to this thing, the heart. See, that's what God looks at, the heart. Why would God spare Nebuchadnezzar and kill his grandson Belteshazzar in one night? Why would he cut Nebuchadnezzar's tree but leave the stump in the ground? But the other child, he just does that one night, just kills him instantly. God is not, it's the heart. Belteshazzar knew all those things that happened to his grandfather. He had heard about the God of Israel. He had all the knowledge, understanding. And then the day he wanted to have his party, it was the vessels of the temple that he felt that they should drink wine out of. God was just looking at him like this. You this boy. And the Holy Spirit was bearing witness with him. Of course he knew. That's why God killed him like that. But his grandfather, Nebuchadnezzar, hadn't yet known God that well. He began to know God through Daniel. And there was something in Nebuchadnezzar's heart that was not as bad, even though he did a lot of bad things. He said Nebuchadnezzar got angry, he said, kill everybody. Then Daniel said, king, don't be. And Nebuchadnezzar heard. So it shows that there was something in his heart God was working with. That's what makes a difference, folks. It's the heart. What would make God spare Manasseh? Wicked, horrible boy. And the Bible says, and God made him afflicted. I said, in prison, he was afflicted. And Manasseh knew that God was God. And he humbled himself greatly. And God not only saved him, brought him back, made him king. He corrected everything. And Manasseh ended well, even though he started badly. Heart. Put one hand on your heart. Ask God, say, God, deal with my heart. Help me to be of an honest heart. Let me speak the truth to myself in my heart. Not to men, oh, to myself. Let me judge myself. Let me speak the truth to myself. Let at the heart level, Lord, let me be completely honest and transparent with you. That's the key. That's the difference between how God deals with one person
and this is another person. It's just the heart, not necessarily the physical external actions. Nebuchadnezzar was a very, very rash person, you know, get angry and misbehave, threw Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego into the fire. God still didn't kill him. Can you imagine? He threw Meshach into the fire, intended to kill them. They came out of the fire, and when Nebuchadnezzar saw that God, he said, now I, the same Nebuchadnezzar, I make a decree, nobody should say anything against him. It was after that that the word came that you need to change. If you don't change, you become a beast, you lose your mind, and he did. And went to the forest for 7 years, then came back and said, now I know. That's the God we serve. That's why all these things are written inside the Bible, that we, you know, as an admonition unto us who have come to the ends of the world. Don't play games at the heart level. Don't do not, you know, handle the word of God deceitfully. Do not, you know, embrace the hidden things of dishonesty. When you do that, you're walking on dangerous ground. That's the essence of these messages. Raise that hand. Say, Father, I confess our sins, so clean with the blood from all unrighteousness. I'm going to say that again. Father, we confess our sins, and so clean with the blood from all unrighteousness. In Jesus' name, we have life. Lord, have mercy on us as we pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this word. I thank you for the word of warning. You warn me because you love me. And you don't want any bad thing to happen to me. You don't want me to lose any part of my destiny, of the things that are written in your book. I appreciate and I thank you for this word of warning, for this word of chastening, for this word of correction. Lord, I take it as an excellent oil upon my head in the name of Jesus. Father, in this light, I thank you. And I'm asking you to help me. God, I'm being honest with you. I'm being transparent with you. Lord, help me to develop more and more honesty of heart. Let my heart, even if my actions are not perfect, God, have mercy on me. Help my heart to be perfect. Help my heart to be honest. Help me, Lord God, to speak the truth in my heart to you, like David did. And that's why you called him a man after your own heart. I am a son of David spiritually. Oh God, have mercy. Help me deliver, help me develop and perfect a David's heart. In Jesus' name. Amen. In Jesus' name. Just before we pray and go into the praise and worship, this heart issue the Holy Spirit is God loves us so much. Talk about the hidden things of dishonesty. Hidden is the key word there. The hidden is the key word there. The word of the Lord came to me. He said, tell them. And they know. See, it's hidden from men, but it is not hidden from God. And it is not hidden from you. See, I don't know what's in your heart, but you know. And God knows. See, if you know something is wrong, correct it.
I may not know.
Pastor, sometimes God will show me, sometimes God may not show me. But he's not hidden from you. And he's not hidden from God. So do not. Paul said, we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. Meaning that even Paul himself had it. He chose to renounce it. He used to do it too, just like the other guys. He used to be like that too. He chose as a personal choice. Paul chose. I said, I'm not continuing this thing. The hidden things of dishonesty. I'm not going to continue in it. So he said, we have renounced not handling the word of God. Not walking in craftiness. It's so common today in the church. You know what you're doing is wrong. You know. And God knows. But so long as you look good in the eyes of men, you hide it. Even if you don't tell any man, tell God and tell yourself. And then do what Paul did. Renounce it personally and start walking in honesty. The Lord will have mercy on us. In Jesus' name. Say, Father, we confess our sins. So we cling with the blood from all unrighteousness.